Good morning. How y'all doing? Okay, well, hey, I want to introduce Sandy. She's going to share some really neat stuff with you before we go to our message this morning. So give a welcome to Sandy as she comes on up.
Thank you. Hi. My name is Sandy Lasky, and my husband and I, Ralph, have been on staff with Gospel for Asia for 19 years, and I recently had the opportunity to visit our ministry in India, and I wanted to just share some things with you guys. Gospel for Asia trains and enables native missionaries to reach their own people with the gospel. We're in 11 different countries in the Asian subcontinent, and everything that Gospel for Asia does reaches out to plant churches. If it doesn't result in planting churches, we don't do it. So this is the beginning of our trip, and we have Bible colleges. We have 54 Bible colleges in one seminary throughout the ministry. We have women's Bible colleges and men's Bible colleges, and these are just a few of them. The bicycles are for the missionaries who go out into the villages where cars can't get to. I had the opportunity to speak to some of them at their college, and that's kind of humbling because they're going out and laying down their lives, and what can I say, right? Anyway, they're fixing to graduate the students in March, and they're recruiting new students right now. They're hoping for, just in the Delhi area, 100 men and 100 women. Go ahead and switch to the other slide. Like I said, everything that we do results in planting churches. Most of our missionaries plant at least one church in the first year on the mission field. And every church, we have over 29,000 churches and fellowships in the Asian subcontinent, and every fellowship has a women's fellowship, which goes out to reach the women. They teach them hygiene, they teach them literacy classes, because most of them are illiterate. So we have a lot of women's fellowships that are making great headway into the villages where the men can't reach. We also have Jesus wells with each one of our churches so that they can get the living water, and it plugs them into the churches that they're nearby. Also, can you switch to the next one? I got the opportunity to visit several of our Bridges of Hope, which is an amazing ministry among our children. We have over 75,000 children in our Bridges of Hope. We supply them with uniforms, supplies, a medical checkup a year, one hot meal a day, which is usually the only meal they get a day, and a lot of them save some of their meal to take home to their families. But most of all, we teach them the Lord Jesus Christ. And these children are reaching whole villages with Jesus, because they go home and they sing their little songs about, you know, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and, you know, that Jesus loves him and all of that, and their parents start questioning it, and we're seeing whole villages come to the Lord through these little children. It's just amazing what God's doing through them. All of them are first generation believers, and they're the next generation of the church, so it's exciting to see that. And you can switch to the next. Oh, this little kid in the other corner, that's just one that is waiting to go in. He's on the outside, and it just breaks your heart because you're in all of the light in the Bridge of Hope centers, and then you see that. And it just, you know, there's a lot of work to still be done. Anyway, with all the Bridge of Hope mothers, we have tailoring units for them that they can learn how to sew and stitch and earn a living on their own and bring in an income for their family. And they are given the class takes about 6 months. They learn how to tailor, and they're given a sewing machine at the end of it so that they can start their own tailoring and bring in an income. So that's exciting. And you can move to the next one. We also have a servant boat ministry, and I was really excited to go on this because it's throughout the islands of West Bengal. And we've reached about half of the islands in West Bengal with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have churches and Bridges of Hope on most of them. So it was really exciting to get to tour that. And so you can switch to the next one. One of the islands that we got to go to is what we call the Widow's Island. Widows in India are shunned once they become a widow because it's usually their fault. They are blamed for the death of their husband. And they are shunned. They're kicked out of their homes. They have nowhere to go, no place to support them, no way of, you know, visible means of support. We teach them literacy classes. They learn English. The lady in the middle is reading us a passage out of the Bible from English. They're taught hygiene. One of the pictures previously that I showed you where we were praying over land for churches is for a widow's home so that they will have places for the widows to go. And you can switch to the next one. This one was a little more heartbreaking. We had I got the opportunity to go into the slum in Calcutta, one slum in Calcutta. This is actually one of the nicer slums that the government has set up. They had one bathroom for the entire slum, which is actually a miracle. Most slums don't have bathrooms. But I got to pray for a lot of the sick children and pray for the families and in this slum area. Gospel for Asia has also ministries in, among the lepers. We have a red light district ministry. We have a hospital. We have radio. We have TV. Gospel for Asia is reaching out, reaching out. They don't keep it within themselves. And so God really spoke to my heart on this trip. I was seeking him on several things. And one of the things that he told me on this trip is that he doesn't need me at all. I was really kind of questioning where my life was going and what direction he was leading me. And he made it very, very clear that he's going to move without me, whether I'm joining in with him or not. But the privilege is that I get to join in with him and be just a very, very small part of this work. It is absolutely incredible. Another thing that he showed me was that I'm part of a huge body that's way bigger than myself. You know, in Corinthians, it says, you know, we all have a part in the body. We're all different parts, but we all make up one part. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. When one suffers, we all suffer. And that is so true. We are all such a part of something bigger than ourselves that you could not even imagine. So I just want to thank you for letting me share a little bit and taking you to the field through these slides. Thank you. God bless you.
Yeah, that's impressive. By the way, Gospel for Asia, if you feel your heart tugging in that direction, you can go online to gospelforasia.org and you can make donations and it goes to the mission field. So keep that in mind. Oh, one other thing, actually two other things. There is an egg drop meeting after service. It's going to be huge. We went from 10,000 eggs the first year, 20,000 eggs last year. This year we're going to have to do 30,000 eggs from the airplane. So we're anticipating the largest group that we've had thus far. And so we have opportunities for people to serve. There's going to be a lot of kids, not 70-something thousand, but there may be, you know, a couple of thousand kids there. So if you would like to be a part of that, there is a meeting in the Blue Room after service. So you can go to New to HBC or the Egg Drop, but go to one of them. It'd be awesome. So I guess today is Magnificent Bowl Sunday or something. What is it? Mighty Bowl? Tidy Bowl. No. Yeah, and it's the Atlanta Braves and the Celtics, right? No? Okay. Well, whatever team you're rooting for, I hope they score a lot of goal units. So. Go squadron. All right. Win the skirmish. I like the commercials. Anyways. No, not really. Unless someone invites me for Super Bowl, I don't see it. I don't have cable. Anyways. So I just dream. No, anyways, I'm just teasing. Anyway, I'll be sleeping. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 8. I've entitled our message this morning, Food for Thought. We are going to look at the purposeful compassion, passionate power, Pharisees probing, pupils puzzled, and patiently perplexed. Say that three times fast. If you need a Bible, the ushers will put one in your hand so that you may follow along. Once again, Mark chapter 8. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you desire to awake our soul. Father, you desire to ignite our heart. And Father, you desire for us to walk obediently. And so, Father, this morning I do pray that you would bless our time in your word. May we find nourishment there. And Father God, may we just walk in obedience, period. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, if you remember, as we're going to look at some food for thought, if you remember that Jesus was just in the area of the Gentiles, and he has been healing left and right, doing some incredible works. And now we have some time that has passed, and we're going to see him once again reignite a miracle that he's already performed. And so let's look at the purposeful compassion in our verses 1 through 4. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat. Now, keep in mind that a few months have passed since Jesus embarked in this section of his ministry. We are probably about 6 months out from the cross. So we're now moving towards the cross quite rapidly. And it says, in those days, the multitude being very great, having nothing to eat. Here is a large group of Gentiles. Jesus had been ministering to Jews, and then he decided to begin to disciple and move towards teaching the Gentiles. And so some months have passed, and he has this group with him, and they haven't had anything to eat. And then Jesus calls his disciples to him and said to them, verse 2, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. These are Gentiles. This is the first, and by the way, this is the first and the last time in Jesus' ministry that he will minister to specifically a Gentile crowd. He has been doing Jewish, and he will end the last section of his ministry dealing with the Jewish people. Now, these people, these Gentiles, they're excited about Jesus. And Jesus has compassion on them. Look, he says, I have compassion on the multitude. Aren't you glad he does? Aren't you glad that he has compassion on us? Because we are part of this multitude. Because we are Gentiles. Most of us, or maybe a couple of you who are Jewish. And that's awesome that you're here. But I'm glad that Jesus Christ has compassion. Now, I want you to understand, when Jesus had compassion on the Jews, the narrative by the Holy Spirit tells us that Jesus Christ had compassion on them. And so here, Jesus verbally, for the first time, voices that he's having compassion on these people. And so what he wants the disciples to know, he wants them to know that, yes, I had compassion on the Jews. But now I want you to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that my compassion extends to the Gentile. In fact, Jesus' compassion extends to all humanity. Now, in Romans chapter 2, verse 9 through 11, yes, amen. It says this, Romans chapter 2, verse 9 through 11, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first, and also the Greek. For there is, listen to this, for there is no partiality with God. Now the question that I hear all the time, well, not all the time, but quite often, I've had people come up and say, well, wait a minute. It says here to the Jew first and the Greek, and then it says, for there is no partiality with God. How does that work if he puts the Jew first and then the Greek? No. You must understand, he's talking about chronologically. You see, God had to choose a people. He had to choose a people. He chose the Jews. In fact, he establishes the Jews through Abraham. They don't become a Jewish nation until Jacob, and Jacob changes his name to Israel, and then his sons become the tribes of Israel. So God had to pick a nation. And so chronologically, God extended to the Jew first, created the Jewish nation, and now he extends to all men. So it's not favoritism. It's kind of like you have more than one child. The first child, you don't say, well, he's first. I love him first. No, well, you may love them first because they came first, but you love them equally, prayerfully. You know, that would be good. Just a suggestion. So what he's saying is chronologically. And so Jesus Christ has showed compassion to the Jew first, because he is a Jew and he was in Jewish territory. But now he's extending it to Gentiles, and God wants us to know there is no partiality. Praise the Lord. And so God has extended his compassion to you and I. He says this. Look what he says. Because they have now continued with me 3 days and having nothing to eat. So here's this crowd of Gentiles, and they're following Jesus for 3 days. You know what that tells me? That means they've been walking everywhere Jesus walks. They've been sleeping outside, and for 3 days they've had nothing to eat. I wonder how many of us would put aside our fleshly comforts in order to seek God and listen to his teachings for 3 days. You know, I often on Super Bowl Sunday have people say, come on, Pastor, we got to get out of here. I a couple of times I've had people call me and say, hey, Pastor, I'm not going to make it. It's Super Bowl Sunday. I'm like, it's not until 4 or 5 o'clock. You can't come and give a little bit of time for the Lord. But look at these Gentiles. Look at these Gentiles. What hunger, what desperation for the living Word of God. How many of you would want to hear a sermon that lasts 3 days with no food? Yeah. Especially if you have to walk and then sleep outside with the crickets. Verse 3. So these Gentiles are tenacious. They're hungry. And they're more hungry for the Word of God than they are for physical food. They, listen, after one day, I'd be like, man, I got to find me a Taco Bell or something. I'll see you. I'll be back, Jesus. Hold that thought. But food for thought, that we would esteem God's word more than our necessary food. Verse 3. And if I send them away hungry to their house, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar. Wow. They've come from afar to listen to the word of God. Listen, I'm encouraged. We have people who come from Topak. We have people who come from Laughlin. We have people who drive here from the north side over off of McCormick, way up the hill. And they come here because they want to hear the word of God. You know, Donnell a few years ago started coming here, and he says, I drive here from Topak. And I was like, Tupac? He goes, no, Topak. I'm sorry. I thought he was dead. No, he said, from Tupac. Topak. I'm sorry. No, I'm never going to say it right again. Okay, he says, I drove here from Topak. And then he said this. He goes, Pastor, a church alive is worth the drive. And I'm like, that's got to be our next T-shirt, by the way. But I can relate. Listen, when I got saved and I was going to Calvary Chapel, Houston, I lived about 50 miles from the church. And I'd have to drive. And my daughter, Desiree, by the way, my daughter leads, was doing the worship here. Yeah, she did awesome. So the whole worship team did awesome. But anyways, we used to drive 50 miles in Houston with the humidity and the heat, no air condition. My kids would, I'd look in the rearview mirror, they had sweat mustaches. And we'd get out to church and we all look like wet rats. But that's okay, because we were coming for the word of God. That's what was important. A church alive is worth the drive, and I believe that. And here, a church alive is worth the walk and the sleeping outside. I guess a church alive is worth the sleeping outside for these people. And no food. But think about this. As far as these people have come, Jesus has come further. He came from heaven. He left the glory of seating, of being seated with his Father and all that glory and all that just splendor. And he came down to earth like going to the slum. Even the most pristine, glorious palace is a slum compared to God's heaven. And he left the presence of his Father, and he was wrapped in sweaty flesh. stinky, sweaty, painful flesh that gets weary and hungry. And he left heaven to come here to meet with us. Let alone these people. And they kind of get it, because they're willing to go a distance to meet Jesus, at least as far as they could offer. How far are you willing to go to spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I'm glad you're here. And the Cheetos can wait for the Super Bowl. They'll chill. But he came an incredible distance. In fact, over in John chapter 6, verse 38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." There's some food for thought. Jesus Christ, the bread of life, has come to us. He's come the greater distance. How far are you willing to go to meet with the Lord? Prayerfully this morning, you're here. Maybe you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you an opportunity this morning to make Jesus your God, your Savior. Because he's come all the way. He's done the work. He suffered the cross so that you and I don't have to. All we have to do is accept it. Man, he's given us the easy part and the best end of the deal. Because we gain heaven and he gains me. Here you go, verse 4. "Then his disciples answered him, 'How can one satisfy,'" oh, here we go, "'these people with bread here in the wilderness?'" Deja vu much? They still haven't learned. Wasn't this the same Jesus that fed the 5,000 with the little boy's lunch? Right? Here we have less. We got 4,000. Now, we're told over in Matthew that there was also, you know, women and children. So if we had 5,000, it was probably 20,000 counting women, children. Then we're probably looking at 4,000. We're probably looking at 15,000 counting women and children. So still a huge crowd, but not quite what he had before. And here they're like, well, how can we feed them? By the way, if the people following Jesus haven't eaten in 3 days and are hungry, who else hasn't eaten? Or the disciples. So they're probably thinking, look, we got a little bit of food, Jesus. We're not going to go giving it away. So they're probably thinking more from their own bellies than they are about the people. But this is the same Jesus. Was the Lord wanting one of them to say, wait, guys, remember what he did the last time that the people were hungry and he had compassion on them? Remember what he did when we brought him a little bit? And maybe he's allowing somebody to say something like that. But none of them does. It's like, who are these guys? Why are they so thick? And then I thought, wait a minute. Don't we do the same thing? Listen, what happens is some difficulty, some hardship comes upon us. And we question, why is this happening to me, Lord? How am I going to get through this? God, are you even there? And God's like, really, dude? Instead, we should remember, hey, wait, I've gone through something like this before, and I made it through. Hey, actually, what I went through before was much more difficult than this. It was worse. And God was faithful then. God was able then. Is not God able today? Let me ask you. When I counsel people, oftentimes I ask them these simple questions. Number one, how powerful is God? All powerful, right? How faithful is God? Totally faithful, right? Does prayer work? Does God ever break a promise? Okay, so I asked, and it was funny, I was talking with just one young gal, and I asked her those questions. She answered them all right, but then when I asked, does prayer work, she goes, yes, but on God's timing. And I was like, hallelujah, hallelujah. I was like, this young girl gets it. That's awesome. But so often we get in a jam and we forget God's promises. I'll never leave nor forsake you. We forget that prayer works. God answers prayer. We forget that God will meet all our need according to His riches and glory, which are found in Christ Jesus. We forget that prayer avails much. Well, because we don't see it instantly working. And I loved that young lady said, on God's timing. Because He will answer your prayers. And so here they are. They're like, how are we going to do this? We're out in the wilderness. We ain't got no bread. Sorry, Jesus. Me hungry too. Jesus, here's some food for thought. We're in the desert. But look at the passionate power in verse 5 through 10. And He asked them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. Now, real quick, side note. I don't want to get too, spiritually, mystically crazy on you. But I want to point out something. And I think there might be something to this. The first time that Jesus asked, when He fed the 5,000, how many loaves of bread did they have? 5. Very good. Awesome. How many fish? 2. What does that add up to? 7. That's the number of completion. That's a complete number. That's a perfect number. In numerology, if you're in, I'm into numerology. But in the Bible, the number 7 always, like the week. The week is complete after 7 days. Okay. How many loaves do they have here? 7. It's complete. It's complete. Now, when it gets to fish, it says they had 7 loaves. Oh, yeah, they had some fish. They don't give us the number. Why? Because the number's already complete in the bread. It's complete in the bread. And I think there's a reason for that. In a moment, we're going to talk about leaven in bread that is not complete. Leaven is a yeast that it ferments, and it speaks of sin. So in a moment, we're going to talk about sin. So right now, He's saying, look, I've got the perfect amount of bread. You got 7. It's complete, and it's not yeast. So keep that in mind. Hang that on your belt. The crowd hasn't eaten. The Holy Spirit tells us, hey, they got 7 loaves. We don't need to know about the fish, although there are going to be fish. He says, there's some, but he could give us a number. He gave us a number of the little boy's lunch, 5 and 2 make 7. Here, just 7, and then just some fish. Don't worry about it. This is complete. Okay. So He commanded the multitudes to sit on the ground, and He took the 7 loaves. He gave thanks, broke them, gave them to the disciples, set them before them, and they sat them before the multitude. I wonder what the disciples are saying at this time. I wonder if by now, at this point, as they're having the multitude sit on the ground and Jesus takes the loaves, they're like, oh, God, yeah, I get what He's doing. I wonder if Peter is saying, I should have known. I'm the rock. I'm Rocky. I should know these things. I'm the closest to Jesus. Why didn't I think of it? And James and John, the Boanerges, sons of thunder. Yeah, Peter, you should have known. And probably Thomas is saying, I knew none of you guys would get it. If you know his personal, anyways. All right, let's move on. But look at these powerful words. Please don't glance over this. And He took the 7 loaves. Now, these 7 loaves. And by the way, since these are Gentiles and not Jews, with the Jewish little boy, he probably had these little biscuits, a barley biscuit, looked like a little rock. But here, these loaves, since they're in Gentile, it looked more like a pita bread because that's what they would eat. So it looked like a little tiny tortilla, but thick, a thick kind. A little tortilla, but a thick. So they, yeah, stop. You know what I was going to do, don't you? Anyways. So 7 loaves. Now notice this. In the hands of the disciples, those 7 little loaves, those 7 little pita breads, would not have been enough to feed the 15,000 people. Nowhere near. But once it's in the hand of Jesus, it's more than enough. You're going to see. It's going to be way more than enough. So what does that mean? What does that tell us? Well, what do you have? You see, the talent, the ability, whatever I have in me is not enough. But when I give me over to Jesus, he can take me and multiply me. He can make what little talent, what little ability I have, what little time, what little resources, he can take what little bit I have and he can multiply it. Here's my question to you. Are you giving who you are and what you are over to Jesus? Putting yourself in his hands? Because if you do, look out. There's no limit. There's no limit. And isn't that what it's about? Right? Listen, the disciples, Jesus takes the little boy's lunch, and here he takes the 7 loaves that they have, and he breaks them, and he gives it to them, and then they are to give it out. And notice this. It says, he took the 7 loaves, he gave thanks, and he broke them. This is a picture. You see, at the Last Supper, Jesus is going to take the loaf. He's going to take the bread, the matzah bread, and he's going to break it, and he's going to give it out to the disciples. We're about to take communion, by the way, after service. And it's a picture of what? Jesus's, the bread is a picture of Jesus' body being broken. The cup is a picture of his blood being spilt. So there's an allegory here, and in this picture, there's an added allegory in the breaking of bread. I hope you see this. Jesus is the bread of life, right? Do you believe that? The bread of life. Jesus is the Word made flesh, right? Okay. So here, he's breaking the bread and giving it to the disciples, and then what do they do with it? They give it out to the people. If Jesus is the bread of life, by the way, he's also the Word of life, and you and I are to rightly divide the Word of God. Why do I need to rightly divide the Word of God? Because it's my responsibility to give it out. Now, you might say, but Pastor Randy, man, I don't know enough Scripture. Doesn't matter. What little bit you have, give it out. Because as you give it out, guess what happens? It gets replenished. You can't run out. You'll never, if how many of you know this? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall have. Guess what? You have enough to give out. But why would we go, oh, thank you, Jesus. The disciples didn't go, oh, he broke the bread. Great. Okay, I'm going to go over to that bush. I'm going to sit down and have me a snack. No, they took it. It was their responsibility to give it out. And as they gave it out, it was incredible. It was incredible. They were like, it just came, kept coming. As you give out, the more you'll have. As you give out the Word of God, as you share with, listen, people are hungry. They don't know that they're starving. Before I was saved, I didn't know that I was dying. I was starving for a lack of the bread of life. And someone was gracious enough to take from their basket and give to me. And now I have in my basket the Lord Jesus Christ in my heart. Do you have the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart? Then give it out. And brothers and sisters, if you don't, let me tell you, you're missing out. You're hungry. You're thirsting. And you don't even know it. I didn't know it when I was an atheist. So I tried to fill that hunger with other things. And so what a beautiful picture we have. Give it out. There's always more. There will still be plenty for us. Because Jesus Christ is that bread that keeps on giving. That's some food for thought. Verse 7. They also had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he set them also before them. So they ate and were full, and they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Now, so they ate and were full. That's that word again, gortazo. It's that Thanksgiving, I'm full. I better wear some stretchy pants or loosen my belt and do the Thorazine shuffle over to my couch and take a nap, right? We all experience that, right? So that's how full they were. They were incredibly full. Why? Because Jesus Christ, once again, this is incredible. He's creating molecules that are not there. He's creating bread from wheat that never grew in the ground. He's creating fish that never swam, were never alive. So it's heavenly food created, untainted by the sins of this world. The barley, the wheat that grew up, whatever it was to make these little pockets of bread, these things never saw the tainted earth. The fish never swam in the tainted ocean. This is perfection. And so he's creating it out of thin air. The best scientists in the world cannot create something from nothing, but Jesus can, Christ can, and what he creates it from is from his compassion. But I want you to notice something. It says seven large baskets left over. How many did they have left over the first time Jesus served? How many? 12. This time they have seven. By the way, I read some commentaries, and the commentary said, well, there are some who believe that this is a recount of the first feeding of the 5,000. I'm like, I didn't see any commentary that said that. I didn't see anybody who said that. So I don't know who's saying that, but I don't know how you could. It's so different. And you're going to see, I'm going to point out all the differences here momentarily. But one difference is this large basket. This large basket, the word that's used there, I'm not going to try and pronounce it, but it's the same word over in Acts chapter 9, verse 25. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. They put Paul in a large basket. So this basket is big enough to put a man in. That's a big basket. And so where did they get these baskets? Where did they get the baskets to feed the 5,000, the 12 baskets? And where did they get these? Well, I want you to know this. The 12 baskets that they used before, they were little baskets with small mouth openings. They were Jewish baskets. These baskets are big baskets. They're just wide open. Why? See, the Jews would use a small mouth basket because they didn't want any dust to get in there. Because if they were in the market and there were Gentiles there, then what would happen is they were afraid that some of this contaminated, defiled dirt would get on in their basket, and they didn't want to be defiled. The Gentiles don't have any of that. They're not worried about it. They're already so defiled that it doesn't matter. So they have these big baskets, which lets us know a couple of things. The first crowd, the 5,000, were predominantly Jews. Why? Because they had the little small mouth baskets. And we know here that they got the baskets from the crowd. And they were large mouth baskets, big baskets. And they got them because the crowd was predominantly Gentile. So see, if you look at all the little details, it begins to unfold and you begin to see what's going on here. Now, verse 9. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. Now, once again, like I said, in Matthew 15, it tells us that there were 4,000 men besides women and children. So kind of the same. Yes. Immediately, verse 10, immediately got into the boat with his disciples and came to the region of Dalmanuta. Whatever, you figure it out, have fun with that. Which is basically on the west side of the region of Galilee. Remember they had gone to the east side where the demoniac men were, the two naked guys. And now that's where they were. That's where they had this Gentile region. And now they've gone across. They're going back across the Sea of Galilee. And they're met right away by the Pharisees. Now we're coming to the Pharisees probing in verse 11 and 12. Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. Now, wait a second. Think about this. No sign will be given. Isn't Jesus healing the multitudes? I mean, he was just in Jewish territory, and they were bringing people, and he was healing. He's going through villages, healing everybody. feeding 20,000 people with a little boy's lunch. Now he comes back, and by the way, he will continue to do mighty works. He's not done. In fact, John 21, verse 25 says this. John 21, 25 says, "And there are also many other things Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that were written." Amen. So Jesus is going to do so many miracles, so many signs, that books, if they were to try and write them all down, books could not contain. What these Pharisees are asking for, because there are plenty of signs. What they're asking for is they want to choose the sign, and basically, even if Jesus were to jump through all their hoops, they still wouldn't believe because they've seen all the signs. They're not seeking him. They're seeking to trip him up. They want to find a chink in his armor. Now, atheists and agnostics reject Jesus Christ not because there's not enough evidence, but because they don't want Jesus Christ. Just like these scribes and Pharisees. They're seeing all the proof. Remember John chapter 3, just before I quoted to you John 3:16. But before John 3:16, for God so loved the world, Nick at Night, I call it the Nick at Night series. Nicodemus, a religious leader, comes to Jesus at night and he says, "Teacher, we know," and he came by himself, so when he's saying "we," he's talking about the other religious leaders. He says, "We know that you are a man come from God, because no one can do the works you do." Basically, what he's saying is, in private, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees go, "This guy must be from heaven. He must be from God, because nobody can heal the deaf and the blind and the mute and raise the dead and feed the 5,000 and walk on water. Nobody can do these things, and he speaks with authority. But guess what? I don't want to receive that. Because if I receive that, then I lose my popularity. I'm going to look like fools to other people, and I don't want to do that. It's about me, so let's just kill him and shut him up." That's the stance that atheists and agnostics take. There is more than enough proof. And I have debated with many of them, and they walk away going, "Okay, well, I don't know how to answer that, but I'm still not going to give in." It's not that they want answers. It's they don't want to surrender their sin. And so here, they're coming to him wanting to test him. They want a sign. Don't we do the same thing sometimes? "Oh, God, if you'll do this, then I'll do that. Give me a sign." I wonder how many times we've made God sigh. "Randy, Randy, Randy." Why don't we just believe his word? Why don't we just believe his promises? Why don't we just believe the truth? Why do we need to search for signs? Can we turn over to Matthew 12, verse 1 through 4? Matthew chapter 12. I want to show you the actual conversation in a little more detail, the same conversation. Look what it says, Matthew chapter 12, verse 1 and 4. "Then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came and tested him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said to them, 'When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites! You know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the time. A wicked and adulterous generation seek after a sign, and no sign will be given to them, will be given to it except the sign of the prophet of Jonah.' And he left them and departed." So he doesn't give them a sign, he gives them a riddle. First he rebukes them, and then he gives them a riddle. And I want you to think about the sign of Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the whale. Jesus Christ will be in the belly of the fish. Jonah was in the belly of the fish, not the whale. We don't know. It doesn't say whale, by the way. When you see the depiction of Jonah and a whale, he's not a whale. It's a fish. And that's important because whales couldn't swallow a human. Anyways, I don't want to get down that trail. So let me run. So anyways, it's a fish. Jesus Christ will be in the belly of the earth. So he gives them a riddle. And he says, it's a wicked generation that seeks a sign. Why? Listen, they've seen all the signs. What they really want to do is find a reason to reject Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you have not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, and you're like, I just need proof. There's more than enough proof. Come talk to me. I'll show you. I dare you. No. But can I say this? Can I warn you? Beware of looking for signs. Some Christians are all about looking for signs. It blows my mind when a church will have a healing service. Healing service? First of all, that's presumptuous of the Holy Spirit that they're actually going to heal someone. You're now demanding God to do a sign at your service. Really? I think of it this way. If someone comes forward and accepts Jesus Christ, that's a miracle service. I have enough. I don't need anything else. Too many Christians are looking for signs. Listen, we should not require God to reprove himself. He's already proven that he loves you. Every time we're in a storm, oh God, do you love me? Yes, he loves you. What we should, you want to give a sign? How about give a sign of having faith in God and not wavering? That would be a cool sign. And you're in full control of that one. But beware. Beware of looking for signs. Let me show you something. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 says this. The coming of the lawless one, that's the Antichrist, is according to the workings of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. If you're looking for signs, you could end up getting duped by the devil because the devil can do signs. Oh, Randy's waiting for a sign, and then he'll go and do this thing that God doesn't want him to do. Great, I'll give him a sign. And God's going, don't do it. Why don't you trust my word? How about Revelation 13:13 and 14? Speaking of the Antichrist. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast. Signs should never be the basis of our faith. And yet, there are churches that base their success on signs, their godliness on signs. We should not look for signs. In fact, the Bible says this, 2 Corinthians 5:7. Write this down, you don't have to turn there. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Sight, we see signs. That's what we're looking for. When I was atheist, I'm like, I didn't believe in no God unless I see something happen. Why didn't God come here and speak to me, you know, if he wants me saved? Yeah, he did. I know. But not the way I wanted. He did it his way. It was much more powerful. Anyways, we're to walk by faith, not by signs, by sight. And look at this, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. You can write it down. Don't have to turn there. You know this verse. So then faith comes by signs. Thank you. Two people. Awesome. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God, not by signs. Your faith, if your faith is being built on signs, you have weak faith. I'm sorry. I'm just telling the truth. But if your faith is based on what the Word of God says, you have strong faith. Paul had a thorn in his side. He asked God to take it away 3 times. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you. Because Paul's faith was in God's word and not in science, he didn't waver. He ended up in prison. He and Silas, because their faith was based on God's word, not on signs, they didn't waver. But when our faith is based on signs and the signs seem to say that we're in turmoil, we start to doubt God because the signs don't look right. Do not base your walk with God on sight, but on faith. Faith in what? The word of God. The word of God. Which, I love this, leads so very nicely into our next section. Pupils puzzled in verse 13 through 16. 13. And he left them, getting into the boat again, and departed to the other side. Now, the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Now, is it important that they have bread? No. Why? Because they got Jesus. Listen, with one loaf of, if they had no bread, Jesus can make it appear. He could take one of their sandals and turn it into bread. I'd eat it because it was Jesus. But you know what I'm saying? Jesus didn't need the loaf of bread. But the point is this. The Holy Spirit's letting us know where their freak out is going to come from. Because they're going to freak out here. And they're going to kind of like go short circuit on us. Watch. So the Holy Spirit tells us they didn't have more than one loaf with them in the boat. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of heaven, of Herod. Leaven of Herod? What is Pharisees and Herod? Are they bakers or something? I mean, that's what the disciples must be thinking. When Jesus says, beware of the leaven, in Scripture, leaven is a picture of sin. Leaven is a picture of false teaching. Why? What is leaven? When you put yeast in bread, what does the bread do? Rises. It gets big. What does the Bible say knowledge does? Puffs up. So when he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, he's saying this. Beware of putting your trust in pompous men. Beware of their teaching. And their teaching was all about tradition, not about Scripture. And beware of falling into their legalism. Beware of that. So we get that, right? Beware of the false teachings of the Pharisees. But whoa, hold on. Herod is not a religious person. He's a ruler. So the leaven of Herod, what is that? What is that? Well, think about this. Beware of putting trust in political power of men. Beware of looking to government for hope. And let me just say this. We've just had a power shift in America. Whether you put your trust and hope in the new political leader, or if you put your trust and hope of the previous leader and wondering what we're going to do, or you love where we're going, listen, either way, it's all Jesus for us. It doesn't matter who was in and who is out and who will be in next or who is going to stay in it. None of that matters. You know what matters? Who's Jesus? Amen. When people are freaking out, I'm like, bing, bing, bing. I'm like, get out of here. Jesus is in control. Stop it. Cry babies. So he says, hey. Beware. Don't follow tradition. Don't follow religious leaders who are going to lead you astray. Stick with my word, that bread, the bread of life. I tore some bread up. It was delicious, right? Follow my bread. Verse 16. And they reason among themselves, saying, it's because we have no bread. No! Who are these guys? What? Where did they come up with this conclusion? Now we come to the patiently perplexed. Jesus is going to be patiently perplexed. And thank God he is. Because I know I frustrate him the same way these guys frustrate me. I know that I don't always get it right. Does anyone here get it right every time? Are some of y'all like me and we get it wrong? No one, everyone over here has got it down. You guys, thank you for your honesty. You just got it wrong. No, I'm just teasing. But thank God he's patiently perplexed. Verse 17 through 21. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do not see, you do not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember?" Listen, we have physical eyes. We can see. You see me. I see you. We have ears. Some of y'all, I can see your ears from here, but I know you can see mine. We have ears, but those are physical. The question is, do you see spiritually? Do you hear spiritually? I get why the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees don't get Jesus. I get why, because they're so stuck in their religiosity, they think they're seeing correctly. But here we have the disciples. The disciples are with Jesus. They've seen the miracles. They've heard the teaching. They're following Jesus, and they still don't see. You know what that tells me? We are following Jesus, but oftentimes we still don't see. Remember what he said to the seven churches in Revelation? He said, "He who has an ear, let him hear." The problem is, you and I will read Scripture. We'll read Scripture, and then we'll forget what it says, or we won't apply it to ourselves. Oh, we have eyes to see what Scripture says, but I'm not going to apply it. Oh, we have ears to come and hear the service, and we hear it and like, "Oh, that was pretty good." And then we walk out and we go, "I didn't hear nothing." Well, hey, what was the study about? I don't know. He said something about Taco Bell somewhere in there. You remember that part? But we need to have spiritual ears, not physical ears. We have spiritual eyes, not physical eyes. And here, that's what the disciples have. They have physical eyes and physical ears. And so they answer wrong. But yet, Jesus is patiently perplexed. Perplexed yet? Yes, but patient also. Which means there's hope for you and I. So Jesus asks the question. Oh, by the way, remember he says here, he says, "Do you not remember?" Wait. Guys. Don't you remember? You got one loaf of bread there. Don't you remember? What did I do? We had 20,000 people and we had a little boy's lunch with five loaves of bread. I fed 20,000 people with five loaves of bread. Now, just now, we had seven, and I fed 15,000. Now we have one, and there's 12 of us in the boat. Is there a problem here? Do you not remember? I came, and I gave my life for you. I died on the cross. I rose from the dead. I gave you new life, and now you have difficulty, and you're freaking out. Do you not remember what I was willing to do for you? And you think I'm going to let you drown now? You think God's going to let you drown? Listen, let's say for a moment the worst possible thing happened and you died. You go to heaven. Hey, this is awesome. He's not going to let you drown. In fact, if you were to die today and go to heaven, which heaven makes the most lavish castle in the world, the most extravagant, lush, lavish, just incredible, ornate castle in the world look like a slum. If you got to heaven, you'd be like, "Why didn't I get here sooner? This is awesome." Yeah, so listen, God loves you. He's preparing a place for you. And while we're here on this earth, yes, we will have tribulation, but he's going to get you through it. So why do we worry? Have you forgotten? Do you have eyes that can see the Word of God, but you don't remember or believe it? Do you have ears that hear his promise, and yet you turn and go, but this problem, God, Remember, how big is God? How strong is God? How faithful is God? Does prayer work? You all answered those questions, but on His timing. Let's change our perspective. Let's not be like the disciples, verse 17. But let's be like the disciples after Pentecost. But anyways, verse 17, but Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason? Because you have no bread. Do you remember? Then he asked the question. When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they answered him, 12. Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. So he said to them, how is it you do not understand? Food for thoughts, guys. How much does God love us? How much of Himself did He give so that we could have eternal life? You think He's going to give up on you now? You think He's given up on you already? So what needs to change? Yeah. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word and its encouragement. Father, may we not take our eyes off of the spiritual things and the good things. And Lord, even now as we prepare to take communion, even now, Lord, the communion, the bread that represents Your body that was broken for us, the cup that represents Your blood that was spilled for us. Father, I pray, Lord, if there is anyone here who has never surrendered their life to You, that before they take this bread, that they would surrender their life and take the bread in the proper way. And Father, for us who are believers, if we are walking in doubt or in sin, I pray, Father, that we would make our hearts right before You by surrendering our sin to You once and for all. Father, I pray, Lord, for new hearts, new lives. Father, may we believe Your promises. May we walk by faith and not by sight. You'll never leave nor forsake us, Lord. You already gave Your all upon the cross. And so, Father, as we prepare to take communion, I pray that we would prepare our hearts and not take communion in an improper manner, but truly reflecting on the beauty of Your sacrifice and on the extent of Your love. Father, we ask this in the incredible, precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. There's two cups. Hang on to them. Separate them. The bread's underneath the juice. And then hang on to them, and we will partake together. God bless. Let's sing. You know, Father, we get to come before you. We get to pray. We get to seek your face. We get to tell you how much we appreciate, how grateful, how much we are in love with the fact that you loved us first. Lord Jesus, thank you for not holding back and giving your all. And Lord, all you ask us to do is to believe, to receive, and to share. Father, may we be effectively giving out what we have received from you. Father, may we confess our sins before you even now. And Father, may we walk in newness of life, bringing you glory, displaying, being a sign of the faith that we have in you, Lord. Not seeking a sign, but being a sign. Being a sign on the side of the road saying, this way to Jesus. He's changed my life. He's given me a hope. Matthew 26, verse 26. As they were eating, Jesus took the bread. He blessed and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body. Let's partake of the bread. Then he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. Let's partake of the cup. Lord, we thank you and we can never repay you. But Lord, one thing we can do is trust in you. One thing we can do, Lord, is live a different life and desire, Lord, to be pleasing in your sight. Father, help us to be strong and to share with others what we've received from your hand and recognize what little we have is multiplied in the hand of our Savior. Thank you, Lord, for having compassion on us. Thank you, Lord, for paving a way for us to have a hope. And Father, may we glorify you in the things that we say, things we do, and the things we think. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we honor you. In the incredible name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and all God's children said, amen.